that, and I think there's lessons here for us to benefit from. If the adults who were in the adult class will recall, I mentioned this morning that there is something about this lesson tonight that I'd never really thought about until late this week. In fact, my wife and I had a discussion about a particular point, and I've changed my mind about the point that we talked about. And that simply reminds us that we can always be learning something when we go through scriptures that we've gone through many times, and perhaps, as in my case, preached on the sermon and or the scripture, and found something that we hadn't noticed before. And that's what studying is about, and that's what learning more of the Word is about each day. So if you have your Bibles open, I will tell you that I'll be reading from the New King James, and the passages that apply on the screen will be from the New King James as well. Beginning in Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses, Jesus speaking says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" We are planning, as we do each time we examine various parables, we are going to be talking about the parable itself for a few moments, and then we're going to be talking about how we can make application of that particular parable. This parable in its setting is in the final week after Jesus has made his triumphal entry. And in the course of the parables that he's delivering, as we have in Matthew's account, he is giving stern warning to the Jews about how they're conducting themselves and what they're doing as regards his righteousness and the unrighteousness that they are presenting. And he gives them warnings about the final days. Now, what those final days are is up for debate, but I don't think it's going to be relevant to the application for us. Some believe that the final days are a reference to the fall of Jerusalem, and it may well be. Some believe that it is a reference to the last days on earth when the Lord comes and destroys the earth as we know it and takes the saved to eternal life and the damned are sent to eternal damnation. It may be that. I'm not sure. Whichever it is, it's going to have a lesson that we're going to be able to make application in as well. But what we find in the parable, and what we need to understand as we begin this discourse, is that there are some things that we have to be careful of assuming about the parable. And I'll just say, here's where I looked at it a little differently in the last few days, and realized that the parable is really not a warning about watchfulness. You may say, wait a second. I've always heard it preached as a parable about watchfulness. Well, the reason I say it's not a parable about watchfulness is that, And it really comes from the conversation Connie and I were having earlier in the week. As she, not me, referenced those foolish virgins that had fallen asleep. And of course, I chimed in and agreed with her about those foolish virgins that had fallen asleep. But there weren't five virgins that fell asleep. They all fell asleep. So I would suggest to you that it's not going to be a lesson, a warning about the watchfulness as we think of it, but rather what we're going to find is a message about preparedness. Now, you may think that that's a rather insignificant difference to make, but I think it's an important one for us to understand. We'll take a minute and look at what the text reminds us about. There are indeed these 5 or 10 virgins, rather. They had their lamps, and they had gone, and they were oftentimes young ladies who were expressing excitement as the wedding feast was coming for its final festivities. 5 of them are described as being foolish because while they brought lamps with oil, they brought no extra. The ones who are described as wise brought oil, but they also brought extra. Now the 5 who, well, let me just back up a second. All of them fall asleep. You can read it in the text. They all fall asleep, but when the herald says, the bridegroom comes, they went to trim their lamps. And apparently the lamps of that day were of such a nature that the wick could burn for a while, and these lamps probably burnt down to where they trimmed them, and what they would do is have, we might say, a pin of some sort where they could clean off the burnt soot that was around their lamp, and they could bring the wick up and get it ready to strike again and have the flame burning once again. Now, what they also did, the foolish ones, was make no other preparation. So when they'd fallen asleep, their lamps indeed had continued to burn down and consumed much of the oil, if not perhaps all of it. The wise virgins had not only brought the lamps, but they brought some additional oil, and therefore they were able to not only trim their lamps and get it ready, but had sufficient oil to replace the oil that had been burned. And therefore, they were able to give the proper greeting to the bridegroom and the party as they were coming. These are the things that unfold as we read in the passage. Now, he did delay his coming, and there may be a message in this as a reference to the idea that we don't know when the Lord is coming. You can read throughout the New Testament, and what you'll find is that the people certainly lived in anticipation that once the Lord left, that He was going to be returning from heaven soon. There are a number of passages that suggest that they really thought He would come during their lifetime, that there would be no second, third, or fourth generation of Christians, that the Lord would be coming back soon. And even the Apostle Paul writes some about the idea of Lord come quickly with the anticipation, if not during his lifetime, shortly after his lifetime. The Apostle Paul does, just as an aside, the Apostle Paul does there in 2 Thessalonians present for us the fact that, or 2 Peter, no, let's try 2 Timothy, in the 2nd chapter does tell us that there's going to be a falling away that's going to come, and that, I think, implies that it will be after the apostles have passed. But nonetheless, they were expecting it to be soon. What we read about as we continue on, and I do want to be careful, remember the one thing that I've talked about as we look at the parables, we must be careful not to get too much out of them. A lot of people like to just pick them apart and think there's a ton of messages, but we want to understand what the message is here. So the bridegroom comes, the foolish are unprepared, the wise are prepared, the wise get to go in, the foolish go off to purchase oil, but by then it's too late, the doors have been secured and no one else is coming into the feast. And so the foolish are not allowed in. And then Jesus makes his application there in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The watching there is coupled with the entire text, the sense of being prepared. That's what he's calling for, is a preparedness on the part of each and every one of us. As we begin to look at this idea of preparedness, we can open our Bibles to the writings of the Apostle Peter. They're in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 10, 11, and 12, where Peter says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He goes on to say, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Peter is giving us a warning. Peter is giving us a warning that we must also recognize the danger of not being ready for the Lord, not being prepared. We don't know when He's going to come. We don't know if it will be this evening. As we've talked a number of times, it's easy for us to slip into a sense of, well, He hasn't come for the last 2,000 years. What makes us think He's going to come tonight? But throughout the epistles, we're warned, be prepared. We don't know when He's going to be coming. The idea of preparedness, we find then the application for you and I to be very simply this. There were indeed those who were the wise virgins. They are described for their wisdom because they were diligent in their preparation for the Master coming. And the application that we would make within our lives is that we need to be diligent in our preparation for the coming of the Master. As we read in 2 Peter the third chapter, as we've just said, these things, the earth around us is going to be burned up. The elements will melt with fervent heat. And we recognize that He tells us that it is our responsibility to be of such a nature, of such a character, that we are living without spot and are blameless. And therefore, we are ready for the Lord's return. The preparation begins today. The preparation begins tonight. The preparation isn't someday in the weeks ahead. It isn't that perhaps next month or as a New Year's resolution, we're going to make some changes in our lives that are going to make us these wise virgins. But rather, that we need to be looking and be in anticipation of the Lord's return. And it will be a blessing if we conduct ourselves in just such a fashion. The individuals who were described in the passage as the foolish, those who had to leave and make other plans, they are described in that way because they knew the Lord was coming. Again, all 10 of them knew the Lord was coming, and yet they didn't make preparation. They didn't make preparation that suppose He doesn't come at the given hour. Suppose we do fall asleep. They made no preparation, and therefore they're described as foolish. The warning for you and I would be, quite frankly, that we need to recognize that though the day that the Lord is coming is not given in Scripture, in fact, no one knows, the apostles didn't know, we need to live our lives so that, as the old examples used to be, if somebody said, look, as if we should all turn to observe someone coming through the door that we would know. We need to live our lives in that way as well, so that when the sound of the Lord's return comes, the wise will not be surprised. The foolish will find themselves unprepared. Over in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus makes the point there in verses 50 and 51. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We find that Jesus' warning there is to the evil servant, but nonetheless, it's applicable in the sense with the foolish of unpreparedness and conducting themselves in a way that's not appropriate for those who would consider themselves ones who are in anticipation of the Lord's return or of the coming of the bridegroom. I think one of the things that we want to take away from this study, of this examination, if you will, is that it is not a time to rest on our past. Whatever the virgins had done in their preparation was not sufficient, on the count of five of them, for what was about to occur. They couldn't simply take their ease and say, well, we have our lamps, we have the oil, and it's burning, and so we go off into slumber. We need to recognize that we may have done many wonderful things in our past. And just because we've done those wonderful things in our past, it doesn't give us the right, it doesn't give us the wisdom and foresight of mind and thought to simply say, that's enough. It's time for me to kick back and do nothing, but wait for the Lord's return. Paul reminded the Philippians in the third chapter of Philippians, verses 12 through 15, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul says, I don't get to rest on my laurels. You and I, especially those who are older, more mature Christians, we don't get to simply rest on our laurels. We're expected to work each and every day as children of God. It should be something that we want to do, not something that we require of ourselves as some must. But rather, as we mature as children of God, we're going to find that it's going to be easier and easier for us to press on. It's going to be easier and easier for us to be doing the things that God has asked of us, because we have a deeper love and a deeper appreciation for what God has done within our lives. We'll have a greater appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as we grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a time to rest on the past. It is a time of preparation. And we need to recognize that that preparation is not transferable. By that I simply mean this. The grace of God that's been given to each child of God cannot be transferred to someone else. Our spouse, our children, any friends that we have that are solid Christians, their relationship with Christ and the grace they've received in that relationship they can't cut out a portion of it and give it to us because we've been too lazy to prepare ourselves for the Lord's return. So we need to recognize that preparedness is something that each of us as individuals are commanded to be ready for. It is also interesting to look at it this way. We are not going to be saved by association. We're not going to be on the day of judgment. We're not going to be called before the Lord, and everyone in our congregation will be called together. And we will be judged as the Highway 157 church. Each of us will stand based on the deeds that we have done, the relationship that we've had. It didn't work for the Jews. It doesn't work, as John talks in the book of Revelation, with regard to the names that are written in the book of life. The names that are written in the book of life are individual names. They're not family names. They're not congregational names. And so we'd recognize that grace is not transferable. The preparation is not transferable. Each and every one of us must live according to the things that we do in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 49 and verse 7, "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." I believe that as you read the book of 1 John, it is quite clear that every child of God must develop an attitude that says, "I would die for you." It doesn't matter whether I like you better than I like someone else. It doesn't matter whether or not it's my wife, as opposed, should I start again naming names tonight like I did this morning? I won't. But it doesn't matter. John in particular, 1 John is just filled with example after example of passages that say, I have to have a love that will lay down my life for my brothers. But it's only in relation to my human life. Why do I say only in relation to my human life? Because I can't die that anyone here goes to heaven. And neither can you. I can't die that my wife is assured eternal life. You can't die that your brother or sister, or that the person in the pew in front of you or behind you, is assured eternal life. Only Jesus Christ can do that, and He's done that. That's the saving grace that is expressed there in Ephesians, the second chapter. Christ's death on the cross. And the psalmist makes the point for us as we consider there in the psalm. The proverb writer says in 9 and verse 12, "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone." I've got to be accountable for me. And you've got to be accountable for you. And that sense of accountability is by no means suggesting that we are somehow saying, therefore with accountability, I'll do the works that are going to get me to heaven. As we referenced, Ephesians 2 says we're going to be saved by the grace of God, the death of Christ on the cross, the shedding of His blood. And therefore, we need to recognize that our works of righteousness are only in relation to our relationship with Christ. So it's not a matter that our preparedness can be transferred, but we do recognize there is a time to prepare, and we need to make preparation. We need to have that time before us. There's not going to be a second chance. I know a lot of our friends have been taught and believe that there are different ways that there can be second chances offered. We have among some of our friends a notion that money can be paid to the church that will allow individuals whose souls have gone into purgatory to come out and in fact attain eternal life. We have been taught that there are some who believe that indeed the Lord is going to come and take some back into a place of paradise or waiting, and then while everyone else on the earth is waiting, some will get the opportunity to hear Jesus, listen to Jesus, and they'll get the second chance. Those are two opposite doctrines. Neither of them have a foundation within the Scriptures. We need to prepare for the end that is going to come. The preparation then needs to be now. We need to prepare, and we need to maintain that preparation, that state of awareness all the days of our lives. Jesus says in Luke the 21st chapter 34 and 5, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Jesus is making it quite clear. He goes on in 36 to say, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of God." Again, this passage may have a reference to the fall of Jerusalem. It may have a reference to the second coming. But in either case, the message of preparedness is the message that is there for each and every one of us. As we close this evening, we consider the fact that the passage that our reading began with ends in verse 13 by telling us to watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That watching requires a preparedness on your part. It requires a preparation on my part. Are you prepared? Are you watching? The passage we use at the close of each of our services begins by John stating in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Are you walking in the light? If I ask somebody, "How can I come to the light of Jesus Christ?" I know that there are going to be a lot of different answers that my religious friends are going to tell me. But I also know that the Scriptures tell us that if we're in darkness, we're outside the light of Jesus Christ. And we need to hear the Word. And hearing the Word is going to be hearing about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Having heard of His redemptive grace, we turn from that darkness and come to the light, confessing Christ as the Son of God. It's at that point that we die with Him in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. If there's someone in the audience this evening that has as yet not made that confession of Christ as the Son of God, has not died with Him in baptism, then we would think, we would pray that this is the perfect time if that's where your heart is. And we would invite you to respond to the invitation by having a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.